Well, you know, this is probably the most important time of the Holy Day season, the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, where God had this in his plan. You know, it sounds kind of simple when you think about it, but it's a reminder, excuse me, for us to get sin out of our lives by eating the unleavened bread and to cleaning all the leavening out of our houses. It's a simple reminder, but it's strong that we need to do that in our preparation before we go into God's coming kingdom. You know, and you can listen on the radio or on the TV. You know, there's religious programs that pop up, you know, occasionally, and right away in your mind you say, well, you know, what they're saying is not right. You know, and it's easy to tell that. Goes to prove, you know, of course, that we are called out. We are a called out group. And these holy days, like I said, especially the days of unleavened bread, of getting sin out of our lives, is so vital and so very, very important to each and every one of us. And so the title of today's sermon is Have a Desired Mind to Have a Transformed Heart. God is in the process of transforming our mind and our heart. He judges us by looking at our heart, and he can read our minds. And that it's on a daily basis. I'll get into more of that a little bit later here. But before we get into that, let's go into the Wayback Machine in God's plan. And we find that from the beginning, our Heavenly Father planned to transform the limited temporary covenant that he made with Israel, and which had many symbolic sacrifices in it, and he transformed that into a superior covenant commitment with a permanent sacrifice for sin that would be open to all mankind. And we know who that permanent sacrifice was. It was our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ that became the sacrificial lamb. God's covenant his covenants contain a variety of promises. Yet in one sense, they all reflect a single commitment. And through them, God is making known the key aspects of his plan for man's redemption from sin, so that salvation may be offered to all peoples. And he has determined to give everyone an opportunity through Jesus Christ to enter his everlasting family of holy, righteous sons and daughters. God is in the process of expanding his family. He wants sons and daughters to live with him forever in his coming kingdom. And that is what his goal is and what his process that he is doing with us. He's only called out small groups, small flocks from each generation. And he plants the seeds. And when he sees, of course, you heard me say this before, when he sees those willing hearts wanting to know more, then he feeds us with his truth and to get us ready to be sons and daughters in his family. And, of course, that was found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. And also it's found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance. We have all been exposed to all types of sin that Satan is broadcasting, like that powerful radio station that we talk about occasionally, just all the time, day and night. God has never wavered in his commitment since the beginning of his creation. And the Apostle John, he states, but as many as receive him, you know, when God plants those seeds and we receive him, we're speaking of Jesus here, to them, he gave the right to become children of God. We are being picked from our acceptance of Jesus Christ. And to those who believe in his name, through Jesus Christ, we can attain the destiny that God has planned for us. You know, there is a destiny that is far greater. You know, Seth was talking there, and about the planets, and so was Tim. They were talking about outer space and how vast that is. And Tim, I think, mentioned about the Hubble. I really enjoyed across from Cincinnati, across the Ohio River there, that in Hebron, Kentucky, where they have the Creation Museum. Now, the museum part is not good, but they have this planetarium there where you take a ride on the Hubble telescope. It takes you from Hebron, Kentucky, all the way out as far as the Hubble could see, and shows you different areas of that, and then very slowly brings you right back down to Earth, and you end up there in Hebron, where this is located at. I thought it was fascinating to see how they put that all together, and to see God's creation, how wonderful it is. You know, there are some people that say, well, there's no God. Well, you know, they really haven't taken a look at God's creation and know that everything is in order, everything is in place. The weather, the seasons, the planets, everything that there is. But God, you know, the destiny that God has planned for us, which is to become members of his divine holy family, this is the future of our Heavenly Father and what he has planned long, long ago in planning to have children. The Apostle Paul adds in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, where he says, in him, speaking of Jesus, we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he has lavished on us, so much grace and pardon that he has lavished on each and every one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has. And we have our weak moments. And especially around this time, Satan really doesn't want us to listen to the meaning of the days of unleavened bread or the meaning of the Passover service and what God the Father and Jesus Christ did in making Jesus the Lamb to be the sacrifice to cover all of our sins. What wonderful grace our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ has lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will. Again, listen to the TV religious programs or on the radio. They have missed the mark completely. They don't know. It's not really all their fault. God hasn't opened up their eyes and ears and hasn't planted the seeds in them. What a wonderful blessing it is for me and you to be called out to know the mysteries of God's will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all the things in him, things in heaven and things here on earth. God has a marvelous plan for the future. Now, there's a lot of hard times in between, a lot of struggles. And as I said before, Satan is looking for an open door to tear us apart. And the Bible does say that Satan could sift any one of us at any time. You know, I've heard somebody say, well, you know, that's not going to happen to me. Well, I wouldn't speak so fast. Satan is a very powerful being that is available right now all over this earth. And he's doing his job day and night. But God has given us his Holy Spirit, of course, to fight with us so that we can be overcomers. Therefore, his new covenant is a better covenant that offers the better promises related to eternal life. And that are not included in the old covenant. The old covenant didn't have these promises. God chose not to make those better promises, especially forgiveness of sin through Christ's sacrifice and the gift of His Holy Spirit made available to everyone, until after Jesus had been crucified. It was all planned out. There was no happenstance at all. A key objective of those better promises is to set into motion the process of transforming the hearts and the minds of those who respond to God's call. You and I had God's response that He made available to us. He planted the seeds in us for us to respond to, and we did. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are a small group, a very, very small group when you compare all the billions of people that's been down through the ages. We responded to God's call to repent daily. Repent daily, because we all sin daily, and accept Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. And through that process, He offers to make us heirs of eternal inheritance. This was found, of course, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. God's call to repentance. You know, there's a whole lot of people, and I think there probably may be some, even in God's church somewhere along the line, that think, well, you know, I have been baptized, and it's, you know, I've done my part, and that's all I need to do. I'm in. No, we're not. That's not God's will. We are to be tested. This temporary life that we live, of course, is to be taught and to be tested all the days of our life. God's call to repentance is scheduled to be presented to humanity in stages. It doesn't come all at once. With most of mankind receiving that call only after the second coming of Christ, and we know when that's going to be, after the great thousand-year millennium, the great white throne judgment, when it was going to be the big resurrection, and they will be taught, and we are going to be part of that work, which will be during this present evil age. You know, Satan will still, not during the thousand-year period, but after that, when the great white throne judgment is, Satan will be let loose again. And we know that this evil age that we're living in, it was found in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. But God is calling a much smaller segment of humanity to repentance, to serve as the light of the world. The light of the world. We will be shining with hope and God's plan to people that will receive us. We will be spirit beings, not getting tired, not getting sick. We'll have the power to do what God wants us to do, is to bring more sons and daughters to Him and to make disciples of all the nations. Make disciples of all the nations. You know, we think of all the enemies that are against the United States, where we live here. And, you know, and God is going to be calling all those people as well. They're all His children. He wants them all to have a chance to choose His way of life. And that is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, and in chapter 28, verse 19. As I often said to our church over in Jackson, don't mind being the small flock, because you are called for a special reason, and that is to learn how to be a family and how to care and love one another. You know what? Jesus left us with that message. He says, I leave you with another commandment, that you love one another. All of the churches of God are all small flocks, and God's church will be a small flock that will enter into the kingdom of God at the return of Jesus Christ. He's not going to be bringing in everybody in the world when Christ returns. There's a special program, that thousand years of millennial peace that God is going to be having. And those that are still in the flesh, we'll be teaching them as well, too, during that thousand-year period. Now, let's look into the purpose of keeping God's holy days a little bit here. Long ago, when God gave the nation of Israel seven annual Sabbaths, he had in his wisdom a great purpose, far greater than what we even probably understand today, because these days were given to keep God's children in true memory and worship of who God is. And he does this by keeping us constantly in the understanding of God's great plan of redemption. These annual days picture different extended periods in the plan of spiritual creation. And you know, and you can mark all of those by the dispensations that picture their meaning. But God is doing this with these seven annual holy days to keep our minds on exactly what he's doing. There is so much clutter that goes on in this earth, as you well know, that so many distractions that pulls us away. Even though us, you know, we are called out ones that are been in God's church for many, many years, it's very easy for Satan to draw you away, and he'll do it with something very small and something subtle. Something little that he can lay on us, whatever it is. He is on the job constantly. But God has his annual holy days to keep us in our minds. Yes, I need to repent of my sins daily. I need to keep God's plan in my mind daily. And these seven annual holy days, they all have separate meanings and stand out, but they all come to the result of being in God's coming kingdom. The whole story of spiritual regeneration was in these feast days to be reenacted year after year, continually, generation after generation. And we know for sure that, you know, we need to be teaching our children as they grow up in the church. You know, I know when I lived out in California, and Mr. Wayne Dunlap, who Mr. Keller's here knew from his college days. Mr. Wayne Dunlap was my pastor out there. And he was talking about children that grew up in the church. A lot of times, it's harder on them to hear all of the sermons over and over again when they're real young like that. They kind of wear out, and they say, well, you know, they start thinking, well, that's mom and dad's church. It's not my church. And for a lot of them, to not be able to really understand that they're part of that as well, too, until they get much older. There is a danger there. But we are to teach our children from the time they are born, and we are to be very vivid as we keep each of God's holy days to explain to them these are stepping stones that will lead us into God's coming kingdom. Each one has vital important symbolism and meaning. How unfortunate it is that many Christians today, so-called Christians, have not had the opportunity to understand and participate in the celebration and meaning of these feast days. We are called and we are spiritual people that are being prepared to do God's work. We are picked out because we answered the call. We had a willing heart to understand and want more information from God and to learn more. We are in this temporary body to learn all the days of our life, more and more and more. We don't know it all. God is teaching us. We have memories that are short. We have a lot of distractions. But God, through his Holy Spirit, is leading us through this mess that is in this society that we are living in. We live in very, very dangerous times, as you all well know. Many people in the world believe that Christ finished the plan of redemption when he was crucified. They teach that right now in a lot of the churches around the world, and especially here in the United States. You know, they say, well, you know, Christ already finished that when he was crucified. I'm in home free. No, they're not. I had You heard me talk about a couple that I put into business over in the East Tennessee area. And they were very, very staunch in their beliefs. And they thought that as well, too. I've been baptized, and I have nothing else to do, but I'll just go to church and just listen to the music and have a good time and fellowship. They think that's all there is. We know better, don't we? We have God's holy days and the meanings of each one of them that is teaching us step by step as we step closer and closer to God's coming kingdom. But most of them don't know, and they don't understand in the world. They don't understand. It is very first evident in God's great plan of man's redemption was the death of Christ. That was just the first part. And that was the great event, which is the starting point. The starting point in redemption was the death of Jesus Christ. It wasn't the ending, like the world believes. Like it's all they have to do is to say, well, you know, Christ did that and he paid for it at crucifixion, and now I don't have to do anything else. How sad that is! Their eyes are blocked. Their mind is blocked. So now I'm going to jump a little bit forward here and see what happened when our Heavenly Father freed Israel. Freedom from Egypt, you know, which represents sin to us today, but freed them from Egypt. And he told his people that for 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. That was in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, and also in verse 39, we'll explain. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leaven, because they were driven out of Egypt. Well, you know, they were driven out. Why? Because of all of the disappointments there when Moses was telling Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and he kept refusing and refusing, and so God kept putting on pressure, and until it got down to the the taking of the firstborn of all their children there. And so that's when Pharaoh says, well, you know, we're going to drive these people out of Egypt. And that's exactly what he was doing. So the Israelites didn't have time to have the leaven in the bread there to make it rise. That's a process. And God used this process of unleavened bread. It was in the provisions there to be part of his plan to make this day that we are keeping right now. Leavening, of course, is an agent of yeast that causes bread to rise, which is, you know, something that like what sin does to us. That's why, you know, if the Bible says, you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It can leaven your whole body. Sin can infect your entire body. And if you let it grow and fester and raise up. But God used that analogy to picture what sin is and how it could be in our lives as well. And the leavening process, of course, takes time. And the Israelites had no time to spare when they left Egypt. So they baked and ate flat bread. What started out as a necessity continued for a week. It's like us, you know, we're going to have the last day of unleavened bread next Wednesday on the 8th. So God apparently named this time the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Days of Unleavened Bread. He used that analogy as a lifetime lesson for me and you. To be thinking about what that is, what leavening is picturing sin in us, and we are to get it out. And we go through this process of cleaning it out thinking of things that we need to be repenting of. When Jesus came to earth as a human being, he observed the seven-day festivals, and sometimes called the Feast of the Passover by the Jews because the days of unleavened bread followed right after the Passover, you know, so they tied them together. So they could be seen as one. And the early church kept these days as well. Each year, as the Israelites observed the feast, It reminded them of God's deliverance of their forefathers from Egypt. And our Creator instructed us to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread because it was on this very day, he says, speaking of God, he says, I brought your divisions out of Egypt. The Exodus reminds us as a foundational reason for observing this feast today. And remember, all of us called out ones are continuing on our exodus out of sin right now. We are marching in this process of life, year after year after year, knowing God's truth and what this day represents, getting sin out of our lives. We are in the exodus like the Israelites were marching out of Egypt, which was represented sin. We in our life and keeping these days and what they mean, we are in our exodus out of sin right now. These days also remind us that with God's help, we must remove and avoid all types of sin, symbolized by leaven in all areas of our life. This feast, is certainly a time for rejoicing because God freely gives us the help that we need to have a life of getting out of sin, of leaving sin. We can't do it on our own. We have to have God's Holy Spirit in us, working with us, and helping us fight off the wiles of Satan and his demons. He has angels about us to help us and to lead us to a new life every day. We need to remember, as we are coming out of sin daily the way we're supposed to, we are leading a different life the very next day, a better life, if we can stick to the teachings that God is teaching us. Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for the forgiveness of our sins and enabling us to be unleavened, cleaned of sin. And he continues to help us and put out sin out of our lives, dwelling in us through the power of his Holy Spirit, thereby leading us to regular repentance. Well, what's regular repentance? Talking again about daily repentance, because we sin daily. And he empowers us to live in obedience to God every day of our life. Now, we don't know how long our lives are, and I even mentioned before that, you know, somebody asked me, he said, well, are we living in the last days? I says, if you are alive, you're living in the last days. If you are born today, you're living in the last days. If you're 110 years old, you're living in the last days. Because our temporary life is the picture that we are and what we have learned and who we are. And now I want to speak a little bit about why we all need to think more about having and keeping a transformed heart. That's what God is in the process of doing, is transforming our heart and our mind. He judges our heart. Our heart will contain all of the hidden secret things that was about us all throughout our life. To describe figuratively the human heart, it is full of emotions and constantly full of thoughts and intentions about many things, which shows our disposition and our courage and our love and our affections and our likes and our dislikes that describe our personality and what we believe. And all these things are central and most vital of who we are. This is imprinted on our heart. And now let's take a look at our human heart from God's point of view. Our Heavenly Father, who planned us before the foundations of the world, he's very, very concerned about our hearts. That's where everything is written. that he can read, and he is exposed to our lives. He created each one of us in his image to be taught and be prepared to be and to live in his spirit realm, kingdom that is he is going to be bringing. But to live in that spirit realm, just think of that for a second. That's kind of like outer space. That's kind of like invisible. Yes, it is. All those descriptions that you can think of as to live in the spirit realm, to not get sick, not hurt, not have any tiredness, not even have to eat if you don't want to, not have to do things that we are doing in this physical body to keep this physical body going. And only he has the power to look inside at the nucleus of where we make our choices and decisions. That nucleus is in our heart. He has the power to see what kind of choices we make every day, and why we do what we do. He can analyze us and see what our motives were. He sees beyond the surface of our actions and right down to, again, like what I said about our motives. He can get right into why we made a decision that we did and see what was driving us to be like that. He is not fooled by those who recite the words of his Bible and do and say things to be seen by people. To show other people that, yes, I'm following God, but they really are not. Himself, God, but deep in our prideful hearts, a lot of us have a lot of pride that we need to get rid of. Boasting, well, you know, I did this, I did that. We didn't do anything. We have only been able to accomplish what God has allowed us to have, that he has blessed us with. We know that from God's truth and his word. And the other people, they have no interest in knowing God. The people of the world, they are blinded at this time. Again, God will bring them along in segments at his calling and raising them from the dead. That is a desperate condition to be in when somebody just really has no interest in God. That is the... That is the depths of despair. At some time, we all face the heart problem that Isaiah talks about and God wants us to deal with. The problem that Isaiah was talking about at that time was Judah, was the house of Judah. It was full of sin and defiance against God. And if we get into an attitude... We will find little help from human counselors that can even talk you out of that when it comes to your heart, because your heart is one of the most vital parts to keep this human body going, but it's also our part that God looks upon, of course. We would need to deal directly with God in order to change what is going on in our heart. In Jeremiah, Jeremiah was right here when he was saying in chapter 17, verse 9 and 10, he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his own ways." You know, we are in judgment. We're not like the rest of the world. The rest of the world is going to be judged later. You and I are being judged right now. These are the days of our judgment that we are living. These precious days that God allows us to still be alive and still have the opportunity to repent of our sins. We can be thankful to God for that and his grace for allowing us to live longer to be able to do that. And he does give us grace at his will. God said, "Do this, and I will be with you." Again, our Heavenly Father is very concerned about how true and transformed our heart really is. And as I have said many times before, God will allow us, He will allow us to be changed into a spirit being that will live forever. But He has to know if He can really trust us. Really trust us enough to be changed to a spirit being, to be in His family. He has to make sure of that. We very seldom talk about the Book of Life. We have read about it and we have spoken about it in some of our sermons, but very seldom do we talk about the Book of Life. That book that God is allowing each of us to write our own life. The Book of Life, we are the authors and the writers of that book. Each one of us has the Book of Life. It's written on our heart. And we fill the pages of all of our thoughts and our actions and our sins. They are not, especially, you know, unless they are repented of. You know, God can erase the ones that we repent of. But we need to examine ourselves and take a look. Each day, how many sins have I committed today? How many have I repented of? Are they still written on my heart in the Book of Life? We can ask ourselves that question every day. God wants us to keep in mind at all times, asking ourselves, am I being an overcomer? Or am I just letting things in life that I do or say or think just blow by? How many sins are each of us blowing by each day? It would be scary to think about it. When it would cause us to get on our knees instantly, and dear God, please, please help me to repent of all my sins. And please take away all the ones that I can't remember. If so, bring them back to me and let me repent of them if need be. We need to be talking to God about the Book of Life that we are writing ourselves. You know, when we let things blow by, we're just thinking of ourselves. Oh, that wasn't so bad. Wasn't a bad sin that I committed. I'll just forget about that and no one else will care or know. Well, God is always looking at our book. He's always looking at our heart. We all need to get in the habit of examining ourselves every day. All of the waking hours of our life before we make any decision. Dear God, please help me make the right decisions. It's our choices that we're going to be judged by. You can ask yourselves ask yourself, you know, these questions. Am I harboring jealousies? Or am I still being envious about what someone else has? Or am I lusting about what someone has? You know, it could be a fancy car, could be a house, could be anything. We need to be satisfied with what God gives us and thank Him for it. Or am I still holding on to a grudge about someone when I was a kid? Am I still holding a grudge against somebody that embarrassed me? Or even right now? Or is it something that you just don't care? Are you reluctant to hold on to an old sin? Because in your heart, you are really thinking, well, that person was wrong and I need revenge on them. We don't need revenge on anybody. We need to let God take care of the revenge part. He says revenge is His. On someone that we may be thinking to teach them a lesson. Well, that's not for us to decide. And then ask yourself, am I judging what someone else has done? Could I be trying to take God's place in judging? I'm sure we all do occasionally. Something very big we need to repent of. God doesn't like people taking His place. Can't blame Him. He's our Creator. We all have many sins to clear up in our hearts and in our mind every day. And we do this by forgiving others. That's one of the biggest things right there, is to keep in your mind and learn how to forgive others. And remembering what Jesus said, if we can't forgive others, then he can't forgive us. That is pretty blunt and right to the point. We need to have a repented heart, a heart that is always ready to repent and to put others ahead of us. You know, our minds and our hearts need to be transformed by God's Holy Spirit. We can't say, well, I've been baptized and had hands laid on me. That's all I got to do. No, that's just the start. And we are starting every day. We are starting every day so that we can be a help to others in doing God's work. We called out ones are called to do God's work, to be that light to the world and to our families and to our friends and to each other, to learn to love one another. In the book of James, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Well, that's one way of right there of erasing a lot of your sins that you don't remember. Will cover a multitude of sins by you doing God's work and helping someone else from the death that could happen to them through not repenting of their sins. Repenting and asking our Heavenly Father to forgive us and others can cover a multitude of sins that would otherwise remain in our book of life that we are writing every day. This day, this week of eating unleavened bread teaches us and pictures us truly coming out of a life of sin by the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and by us doing our part in repenting and allowing our Heavenly Father to lead us into his kingdom. Don't think that, you know, you can waltz through this life every day on your own. I don't care what kind of job you have or what you are doing. You better have God right with your plan constantly to know what to do and let God lead you. But first, well, this really isn't a long sermon, so I'm going to close with a few other words here. I will close with a personal question that we all must ask ourselves, and that is, am I an overcomer? Question mark? Or am I an overlooker? Am I an overcomer of sin, or am I an overlooker of some selective sins? We may select some sins that we want to just hang on to, like revenge or anything else that we can think of it that would be a sin. Ask yourself, am I an overcomer of sin, or am I an overlooker of sin? Let us all be judging ourselves. If we judge ourselves, then we won't be judged. And with the knowledge that God has given us, we can transform our heart, and our book of life can be cleaned with the blood of Jesus Christ, with God's Holy Spirit, and with us doing our part of allowing that to happen.